If you, I'm into a certain show on TV. It's called Airplane Repo, and I guess I think I watch it because if they repo enough airplanes, I won't have to fly. But no, it's called Airplane Repo, and this is people that go around and repossess the expensive toys of people that buy them and can't pay for them, airplanes, yachts, and those kind of things. But it's interesting, when they start the show, a lot of times they'll show the ending first. They'll show the plane taking off with the guy with the repo guy in it, and the guy, other guy chasing him down, wondering where his plane's going. And then it'll say 4 or 8 hours earlier, 16, and then it'll go back to the beginning, and it'll start showing you what happened. Well, that's what we're going to do today. We're going to start at the end and go back to the beginning for my lesson. Let's turn to, we're going to start in Acts chapter 8, starting the 26th verse. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, into the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Esaias the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Esaias, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a lamb to the sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare the generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet, this, of himself, or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as he went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, Here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip and said, Go this direction. Go toward the south, and to the way that goeth into Jerusalem. Philip had no idea why he was going that direction. The angel did. So Philip goes down there, and he sees a man sitting in a chariot reading. There's a man in a chariot reading. And the angel comes to Philip and says, Go to that chariot. And Philip ran to the chariot. As a result, we know he was able to preach the gospel to this gentleman, clear up any questions this gentleman had, and allow this man to understand that all he had to do was repent and believe with all his heart, and he could be baptized. And the man took action. Once again, in Acts chapter 16, starting the 16th verse. Once again, we're starting at the end. This is a result of these actions. And I'm going to ask you why. Why was this action important? Starting in the 16th verse of the 16th chapter. And it came to pass as he went to pray a certain... Possessed with the spirit of divination, met us, which brought our masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which showeth us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they called Philip and Silas and drew them into the marketplace, into the rulers, and brought them to the magistrate, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes, and commanded to beat them. And when he had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them in the inner prison, and made their feet fast in the stocks. Hold him fast or die, I'm guessing, was probably the answer that was the response was given to him. But he was scared enough that he put them in the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, waking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. I was in the Poweshiek County Jail Friday, not because I did anything wrong, but I had to go work on an oven. Well, nobody was there when I got there in the kitchen, so I had to have the main jailer come let me in, the head jailer. And we went through so many locked doors, click, clang, click, clang, click, clang. He finally gets me into what he calls the dungeon, which is the back farthest part of the jail, lets me in the kitchen. It says, "If you need out, push that button." No other way out of this except to push that button. Clank, he's gone. I'm stuck. Okay? Help? No. I knew I was okay. But actually, there was a door I could go out of, but you're still scared to go out any doors in a jail because you don't know what alarms you're going to set off. But how would Paul and Silas have felt being in the innermost parts of this dungeon with no hope of getting out, probably not a lot of daylight because it was midnight, obviously, probably not a lantern there for them, so they're just sitting in there in the dark. So they start singing praises to God and to praying, and there's an earthquake and the doors are opened. And the cell doors are open, they're loose, they could have walked out, not been seen. And the jailer was sure he was a dead man. But yet, Paul and Silas did not flee, because they knew there was a need, and that need had to be addressed. Same as with Philip. Philip could have ran past that chariot and said, "I don't have time for this." I mean, isn't that what Jonah tried to do? Look what it got him. But Philip could have ran past and not taken action. But there was an action that needed to be taken. I was going to ask the question, show of hands, how many of us are here today? Obviously all of us are here today, because we're here. But why are you here today? Well, you know, we're here for a lot of different reasons. We're here for the singing. We're here for the Lord's Supper, which is the most important reason to be here. Hopefully you're here to hear good exhortation. And we're here for friendship and fellowship. We're here to recharge ourselves. Basically, we're the jailer jumping into that open door saying, you know, I need something and I'm going to get it. And, you know, we're getting that today. All of these are good reasons, but I think there is another reason for us to be here today. And it was proven to us in the first two scriptures that I read. There's a song by Greater Vision. "The preachers are weary, the singers are tired. The church as we know it is losing its fire. Some are discouraged from bearing the load, but we must determine to keep pressing on. Because if just one more soul were to walk down the aisle, it would be worth every struggle, it would be worth every mile. A lifetime of labor is still worth it all if it rescues just one more soul." So preachers keep preaching, singers keep singing, Christians keep sharing that Jesus is King. The angels have gathered, they're surrounding the throne, and they will all start rejoicing for just one more soul. Is that not why we're here this morning? Most, probably 90% of us that are here this morning are saved. We have taken the step to salvation, but yet we are nowhere near full in this building. We have nowhere near touched all of Vandalia and all of Prairie City and all of Runnels and all of Newton and all of Des Moines. If so, we would have a full building here this morning. But yet, we're not depressed that we're here this morning, because we're here for a good reason. But yet, we are here because we are trying to get that one more soul to come down the aisle. And that, I think, is what makes us Philip in the story of Philip and the eunuch, and what makes us Paul and Silas in that story. Because we're trying to rescue those lost souls that are out there. If just one more soul were to walk down the aisle, it would be worth every struggle, it would be worth every mile. A lifetime of labor is still worth it all if it rescues just one more soul. Revelation chapter 3, the 20th verse. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and he will sup with, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit in with me in my to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I probably should have read this before I made my last comment about us all being here this morning because we've answered the call. But we have answered that knock on the door. Christ has knocked on our door of our hearts, and he's asked if he could come in, and we have allowed him to come in. But yet there are many out there today that have not answered that call. Or if they've answered the call, they haven't opened up their heart completely to him. And as so, we are looking for one more soul. We're allowing Christ to come in. The reason I feel we are here is because of Proverbs 29:18. I did write that one. 29:18. Where there is no vision, basically it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Before Christ came into our lives, some of us had grown up in the church. We had a little bit of a vision of what the church was. There are people out there today that have no vision of what the church is. They have no idea what the church is. We may think to ourselves, oh, they'll understand. They know what it is. They hear it talked about. Yes, they do. But they have no vision of what the church is and what Christ can do for them. They haven't heard that knock on the door of their hearts that Christ talks about. So there is an entire world of people out there that don't have that vision. And without that vision, they will perish. And unfortunately, we were in that same situation at one time. There is no grandfathering in to the Church of Christ. Just because Daddy and Mommy went, just because Grandma and Grandpa went, just because Great-Grandma and Grandpa went, doesn't mean I'm going to enter into heaven just because I go. So we have to be willing to look for that one more soul. We are to be the ones that bring that vision to them. Matthew chapter 15, 14th verse. Let them alone. They be blind, leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. We hopefully are the vision for these people that have no vision. Because it tells us here that the blind, if they lead the blind, will fall into the ditch. It's hard to understand the analogy of this sometimes in your own mind, but if you've never, ever, ever seen the Blue Angels fly, you need to go watch the Blue Angels airplane team fly sometime. Because this is a formation of six airplanes. Four of them fly pretty much simultaneously together the whole time. And we're talking not quite wingtip to wing. I know I've brought this up before, but not quite wingtip to wingtip. But they're close enough together that if one of them sneezes while he's going through this maneuver and moves the stick just a little bit, he's probably going to tap that plane beside him, and that's not going to be pretty. But what's important about their formation is there's four planes there, but they're keying on one man, the lead pilot, the lead man. And where that lead man goes, they go. Where that lead man turns, they turn. And they follow him, so they're not even paying attention to where they're at. They're following every move he makes. And unfortunately, it's happened before. They follow him right into the ground. They've had it happen before with a flight team like that where they were practicing, and the lead pilot flew right into the ground. Well, the other four flew right in behind him because they're keyed on following him. They don't pay attention to anything else. They have markers they look at when they're flying by themselves, but yet when they're in formation, they flew right into the ground. And that'd be a scary thought. So that's what I was thinking about when I heard about the blind leaders of the blind. Okay, if people are out there struggling in the world and all they have is the world to teach them, then where are they going to end up? they're going to end up in the world. They're going to drive right into the ditch along with the world. We need to be that vision that brings light to their eyes. We need to be the one that shows them the proper way to go. Matthew chapter 5, starting in the 13th verse, gives us that indication. Matthew chapter 5, starting 13th verse. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast under and be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto them that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I think I'm a light when I'm here today. I hope I'm a light to people around me. I hope I bring them light in my life. But yet, what good does it do me? I mean, I understand I need to light the Vandalia Church of Christ, but what good does it do me to light here if I'm not willing to put my light out into the world when I'm there too? I'm sitting here in a room full of baptized believers, pretty much. I understand we're here today. We need to learn. We need to understand. But yet I need to go out into the world, and I need to let my light so shine, because I need to be ready for that one lost soul to come to me and say, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? So I need to let my light so shine before men. I need to be that light that lights their way. Matthew chapter 7, starting the 7th verse. Ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. We know how to give good things to people. If Trent comes up and asks for gas money for his car, am I going to hand him a bag of marshmallows and say, well, when you're sitting there by the side of the road, enjoy these marshmallows? Is that going to do him any good? Nah, I don't think so. I would have brought up another name in that scenario, but I don't want to embarrass somebody that I saw ran out of gas the other day. But anyway, we know how to give good gifts. We know, and God gave good gifts to us when we were not worthy of those good gifts. We heard about that just a few minutes ago with His Son coming to this earth. But we know how to give gifts to other people. So we would hopefully be willing to give good gifts to people that ask for it. Somebody asks me a need, I should be willing to answer that need if I can. And that need may not be any more than, tell me about your church. Tell me about what you guys do. I've spent the last week riding with a guy that lives in Carlisle. He's worked with us for over a year. It's the first time I've ever ridden with him. I'm amazed at the things that he's gone through in his life, but yet it always went back to Christ. Now, I haven't gotten out of which church he goes to or if he even goes anymore, but everything is, my grandmother told me about God. My grandmother told me things would work out. And he says things have worked out, and I don't know if they're working out because his grandmother's praying for him or if he's making efforts. I haven't got to that point yet, but, you know, it's you kind of, you know, there's a time when I'm going to have to ask the questions because I need to know the answers, but yet I need to be ready to give the answers too at that time. But hopefully, by him opening up to me like this, maybe he's seen that there is a light in my life that opens it up that we can have these kind of discussions. Because there's a lot of guys at work you probably wouldn't want to have that good discussion with because they just wouldn't care. Therefore, whosoever heareth these things of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these things of mine and doeth them not shall be likened to a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. We are to be examples to those around us. I'd like to think I've built my spiritual house on a firm foundation. I'm built on a rock. But yet sometimes that rock might turn into sand. That rock might be a little questionable Not the rock doesn't get questionable. My standing on that foundation. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to. Because rock, the foundation is Christ. That foundation stays strong. What I put on that foundation sometimes is a little bit weak, and it tends to stumble. But you know what? We all have troubles, and how we overcome those troubles is seen by other people. I'd like to say I've never really had troubles in my life. I've had troubles, but I've never really experienced a bad spot in my life. Sure, I've had loss of jobs. I've had arguments with my wife that I've always lost. But I've never had a real bad struggle like you hear when you get a text, you get an email or a Facebook that somebody that you know that's young and has a big family finally finds out that they have cancer. You know, what do you do for them? All you can do is pray for them. But yet, it's how they handle it. And it looks and from the what I'm seeing is they're handling it pretty good. And I'm not talking about Tom Woody. I'm talking about a different family at this time. But there are people that are experiencing a lot more hardships than what I am. And how they handle it should give me strength. And that should allow me to know I can handle what little things get thrown at me, on a daily basis. But yet, people around us are looking. And that's what might bring that one more soul to the church. It'll be worth it all for just one more soul. You know, I got to thinking the other day, we're not Joel Osteen here at Vandalia. I don't know if you know who Joel Osteen is, but if you ever get to see Joel Osteen, just click his channel on for just a second. The man's filled up an arena, an NBA-size arena every Sunday, and he does televised sermons from there. We're not Joel Osteen here at Vandalia. You know what? We're not Robert Schuller-sized group either. You know, Robert Schuller with the Glass Cathedral, who's no longer alive. That's not a point, but he has the Crystal Cathedral. You know what? We're not trying to be a mega church here at Vandalia, but we're trying to be a church. And I think that's what we need to let people know we're trying to be. When you drive out west on Sunday mornings, and when I'm on call, sometimes I go out west, you know, when you've got churches that are so big, I'm not knocking churches, but when you got churches that are so big out there that they have to have the West Des Moines Police Department come direct traffic for them so they can get in and out of their parking lot, you know, that might be getting a little big. Might be losing some of its personality. Might not be quite the friendly little confines that you would think you would want to have. And not saying that Vandalia is any better than that, but I like the size group we have here. But I'd sure like to be able to see every one of these chairs full, too. And that's what we're striving for. And at the point in time where all these chairs are full, then we got to start thinking, okay, maybe we need to make a second Vandalia group somewhere or do something else. Because just because we fill the building don't mean we're going to stop. You know, Goodwin Tucker doesn't stop just because they have work for every technician every day of the week. They're still looking for that next job. They're still looking for those five McDonald's that finally came back to the fold. I call it the fold. Finally came back to Goodwin Tucker this week. You know, because they're always wanting to grow. Vandalia should always be wanting to grow. But we're not going to do it. They're not going to pull at a Greyhound bus in the parking lot here and unload 65 people and say, okay, we're all becoming members of Vandalia this morning. It ain't going to happen. But we might get one person at a time. I might get John Gideon to come once. But then John Gideon might decide to come twice. And then I can talk to John Gideon, this guy I work with, not the one I've been talking to, but another guy I work with. But that all it takes is one person at a time. You know, how many people did that Ethiopian eunuch affect when he got home and said, hey, I ran into a man on the side of the road and I've been baptized? You know, we don't know the rest of the story, but I'm sure that story didn't stop right there with him. That story went farther down the line. And he may have baptized 15 people. We don't know that. It takes one person and one at a time. In 2 Peter chapter 3, why are we so important? Interested in one soul at a time? And we find that in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that us all should come to repentance. The promise of the Lord is this earth is going to come to an end eventually. we are going to come to an end. I know in about 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 18, 19, 20 years, I'm going to retire. Whenever my wife lets me. No, I don't know about retiring. But I know somewhere down the line, and I'm preparing for that retirement. But yet I'll never be fully prepared. Well, I know God's warned me this earth is going to come to an end at some time. It's going to melt with fervent heat. As it says in the next verse, that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, and the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. This earth will pass away. This earth will be gone. But the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. He's willing to wait, but He's not going to wait forever. But He's looking for that one more soul that could come to Him, and that's going to come through us. Hopefully through us preaching to them and teaching to them. Luke chapter 15, starting in the first verse. This, I guess I've probably seen this 100,000 times in my life, but I never paid attention to this one verse here. Then drew he near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." I knew Christ came to be with the sinners, but I didn't think about it because you always hear. I didn't think about it. But Christ didn't come to this earth, and He tells us another place. I didn't come here for the healthy, because the healthy don't need a physician. I came for the sick. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. He was being noticed by not the most popular people around, but the people that were trying to knock him down. And their accusation was, he receiveth sinners and eateth with them. That's why he was here, to bring the sinners to repentance. That's why we're here, to bring the sinners to repentance. And Christ answered them, saying, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he slayeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which would need no repentance." Is God happy I'm here this morning? Oh, He's tickled to death I'm here this morning. Christ is tickled to death I'm here this morning, because that's where I need to be this morning, to recharge my batteries, to partake of the Lord's Supper. But yet they would be so tickled if one soul walked down the aisle this morning and accepted Him and His Son's sacrifice. There'd be more joy in heaven than there was when I walked through the door this morning. I didn't see anybody running to the door. Well, Mary Ellen kind of hugged me this morning, but she tried to sneak around me. I caught her, though. Now, there's happiness when I show up, I hope. And there's joy in heaven when I show up walking through the doors. Because God knows I could just as easily turn away and think I got better things to do today than be at church. But yet they're happy going to walk in. But if one soul were to walk down the aisle, there would be so much joy in heaven, we wouldn't be able to calculate the amount of joy. So we need to remember that. We're trying to bring souls to Christ. We may not be successful all the time, but even one soul is one soul more than what we had the last time. And unfortunately, I don't think I make a good enough effort sometimes at that. Because I'm like Joan. I think I'm not good enough. I think I'll go the other direction. I'll let somebody else handle it. Well, there are people here that can handle it, the study part of it, if you want them to. But we need to open the door to that opportunity. And that's where we have our effort. We open the doors to the opportunity. There is joy among the angels when one sinner repents. You know what? All it takes is an individual study. It takes to, be a... Boy, I can't read my own writing. Yeah. Individual studies, be a shoulder to cry on. You know, this guy's riding with me in my van. He's going to Milwaukee to this weekend or something, and I've learned all about it. You know, he's got a son that's been living in his car in a church parking lot for over 6 months now, because his mom threw him out. Well, he's going up there to try to get him into a different place to live. You know, that's sad when that happens. And the fact that he was in a church parking lot is even sadder, because why didn't somebody in the church come out and talk to this? Oh, why are you sleeping in your car? You know, if somebody sat out here in Van Dyke, I got a call. I said there was a camper sitting in our parking lot. I mean, this is a small little town, but that's a sad thing when a guy can sit in a church parking lot in a car and nobody pays attention to him. I would hope God would look at me and say, you know, you saw that opportunity and you didn't jump on it. Because he gives us many indications in scriptures that we will be just as guilty as they are if we don't make an effort to help them. But you know what? There's one good example of just one more soul and how important it is. In Luke chapter 23, starting in the 32nd verse. Luke 23, starting in the 32nd verse. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were coming to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into the kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Just one more soul. Christ hanging on the cross, dying for our sins. But yet he was cognizant enough to realize that one more soul wanted to be with him. One more soul could be put into God's memory, or God's eternal salvation. Just one more soul. But yet we don't know. You don't know the whole story. Paul Harvey wasn't there to tell us. How many other people heard Christ say, Today thou shalt be with me in paradise, and that had an effect on them? And we know the struggles that the apostles and the disciples went through after that, and the hiding and the fear and the death. But yet, they didn't give up. They kept going. But yet, how many other people might have said, we're not Paul Harvey, we don't know the rest of the story, but you got to wonder if there weren't some other people heard that being said, and then when Paul and the other apostles came around, that jogged their memory. All right, I saw him hanging from the tree, and he said that man could be saved. Why can I not be saved the same way? I don't want to put words in the Bible, but boy, that sure would be a positive thing to think about. Same way like I talked with Philip and the eunuch. How many people did the eunuch affect? How many people did that jailer affect after him and his family were baptized? And we just don't know. We don't know the rest of the story. But we do know they were striving for one more soul. That's why I think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego maybe went through what they went through. But they didn't have the same salvation we were looking for at the time. But yet they stood up amongst a bunch of unbelievers. And how many people saw them stand up and walk out of that fiery furnace? And we know it had an effect on the king at that point in time, because it said nobody will serve any other god but what these men serve. So people do notice. People do notice. Just as they notice the good things we do and the bad things we do, hopefully they'll notice more of the good things that I do. And that good thing will be opening the door to them. Just one more soul. If just one more soul were to walk down the aisle, it would be worth every struggle. It would be worth every mile. A lifetime of labor is still worth it all if it rescues just one more soul. That's why we're here this morning, to recharge our batteries, but yet to hopefully allow us to strengthen ourselves so we can go out and try to bring those lost souls to the church. As we conclude this morning, we're asked to examine ourselves, and if we have not for some reason accepted Christ and been baptized into his salvation, we're always given the opportunity. We can be baptized 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. Doesn't matter. The water's always ready. Christ will accept you at any time. And if we have for some reason accepted him, and for some reason the world has gotten to us and we've stumbled, he's still looking for that one more soul to come back to him that may have struggled and fallen away. So if we have anything we need to take care of with the church this morning, feel free as we stand and sing a closing song.